Morning, everyone. Welcome to our service this morning. And I'm glad to see that you all endured the last week. It was hard spent on most of us, right? Between the rapid spread of COVID in the midst of us to snow and powerlessness, it reminds us of how much we need to be dependent upon the Lord Jesus and all that he has given to us and all that he has blessed us with. And so this morning, we are going to start a series in the book of John. And so this will be a series that we will be dependent upon the Lord to guide and direct us in. I love preaching through books of the Bible. We've been blessed to this point with a series of topical messages as the Lord led. And now I feel that the Lord has led us to here, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is probably one of the most powerful messages we can have in regards to the deity of Christ. In fact, if we were to go to John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, the writer John, the apostle, the one whom Jesus loved, the one who rested his head on Jesus' breast as they were sitting there eating at the Passover, and that has no other connotations than friendship. Please be clear about that. But John 20, verses 30 through 31 says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." John is one of the 12 apostles chosen by Jesus to carry the ministry to the rest of the world. John was one of the inner three of Jesus' disciples and was the brother to James. The two are referred to as the sons of Zebedee or as the sons of thunder. Now, we have no real explanation as far as why they're called the sons of thunder, but the only thing that most people can come up with is the fact that maybe they were a bunch of babas. They had big booming voices, and thus when they talked as the like there was thunder going on. And so they were gifted with a nice loud voice, a nice clear voice. And so with that, they are called the sons of thunder. But as we look at the Gospel of John, we see that the word believe, B-E-L-I-V-E, in one form or another, believeth, believes, believe, occurs 99 times in these 20 chapters. And they appear in 85 verses. So 99 times in 85 verses. And so this gives us a thought of where John is emphasizing. He's emphasizing belief, right? He's emphasizing the need to believe. And if we go and we take a look, the other word that becomes very dominant as we go through it is life. The word life appears 36 times, and this establishes the central theme of the book, which is believe unto eternal life. And so this is the emphasis of the Gospel of John. It's a good emphasis for us as we start a new year, that we realize that everything that we have, do, and say is based upon the fact that we need to place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, the majority of you here are saying, I've done that. Good. But now you need a reminder, just like I need a reminder, of what a great gift God has given us. And so we start out this morning by reading in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And so when we look at this passage, we see that John starts out with "in the beginning." And I'm sorry, but there's no other way than to say, the minute you hear that phrase, where do you go? You go to the book of Genesis. To "in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And that is exactly what John was trying to do. John was trying to say there, at the very beginning of time, at the beginning, I mean, remember, God is eternal. So with God, there is no time, right? So the only thing we have to measure with is what he begins. And so here at the very beginning of time, God and this, the Word, was there. Notice it says, "In the beginning was the Word." So the Word, whatever that is, at this point we don't really know. We, because of our Bible background and our training and listening to other sermons, we know that that's a reference to Jesus. But as of this point, if you're right, if just reading straight-laced, unprepared, you're saying, So you're going to be Greek, and you're going to say, okay, well, what does the word mean in Greek? Well, when we talked about the word in Greek, the Greek word is logismos. And that is a reference to the fact that this is the central thought and plan of life. This is the purpose and the reason for the events in life. And so in the beginning was this thing that is important to all life. It brings meaning to life. It controls life. It is life in of itself. And so in the beginning was the Word. The purpose of life already existed. And the Word was with God. So standing there right alongside of God in the same, at the very beginning, in the beginning when God created the heaven and earth, here is the Word. Here is God. And they're there at the very beginning, at the start of all that will ever come forth in man. God's plan is about to unfold. The purpose of life is about to unfold. And there is God, and there is the Word. Because it says, and the Word was God. Here's where we begin to enter into some really difficult thoughts to think about. Because we have this distinction made between God and the Word. But here it also says that God and the Word are the same. And so this is where we come up with the beginning of our doctrine of the Trinity. That God and Jesus Christ are one. They're distinct, but they're the same. And no, we cannot comprehend that with our mind. We have no way, we have no point of reference to find two distinct things being one thing. We can come up with analogies such as, you know, water has three forms. It has the liquid, it has gas, and it has a solid state, depending on the temperature. Right now, the water is in a solid state because of the temperature, right? In the middle of summer, we see that it's evaporating, and we have this gas that's coming off of the asphalt. It's heated, and the water is driven out of it, right? And then we also have that which we love, and that is our little bottle of water, our drinking water at normal temperature. And we say, well, these are all water, but it's in different forms. But that doesn't even begin to explain to us the uniqueness of the relationship, because we have the Word, Jesus, and we have God, the Father. They are separate entities, but they're one entity. And so I have to stop there, because what else can I say? It's not within our mind to comprehend that contradiction in our mind, not in God's Word, of course. And so it's a powerful term that talks about the uniqueness of God. He was God. He was with God. And the two identical, equal individuals, yet distinct, the mystery of the Godhead, is presented to us in this one phrase. This one phrase has caused countless problems. People have gone to it and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. But if you follow that line of reasoning through the rest of the passage, it makes no sense. And so we have to be careful about error, because we want to keep the whole counsel of God. None of our doctrines depend upon one verse. And so we need to realize we got to have to go beyond that first verse and go into the second one where it says, same was in the beginning with God. They were united in purpose. They were united together. And it says that in Genesis 1:26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. Jesus was not created. He was already there. The same was in the beginning with God at the very beginning. If you go back and we were to take a look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and take a look, it doesn't say, in our image. What does it mean? Well, in Hebrew, you have the ability of saying two, or in English, we would say a few. And we can have a couple, or we can have a few, and we understand that a few is usually more than two, right? Well, the word that's used here for let us make man in our image, that word is one that would be more than two. In the the case of our theology and where we've come to understanding the Bible, that's the triune God. That's the God the Father, God the Son, here referred to as the Word, and God the Holy Spirit, which would come after Jesus had returned to heaven and he was given to his disciples. He has already existed, he's already there, but it's a matter of how he is manifested to us at the time. And it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. 6 days of creation. And with each day, God said, and it was so. God said, God word, God logos, God spoke these things into an existence. God the Father and Jesus Christ implemented the creation of all mankind. They were there throughout working together for the creation of the earth. In fact, if we go to another passage of scripture in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, we read, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Here we have a direct reference in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, to Jesus Christ. And we see that in him everything was created. Not only that was created at the beginning of the time in those 7 days, or those 6 days when God was creating the heavens and the earth and all that is therein, but he's also there today. He still is in control. He still is creating thrones and dominions. He is lifting people up. He is tearing people down. You can't go through the Old Testament and see how God tore down Israel because of their continued neglect and idolatry, and how he lifted up Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to punish them. He lifts up kings and thrones and dominions, and he is in control of all things. This Jesus, this the Word, is the essential part of God that is working to control all things. And therefore, we have to remind ourselves, don't be afraid. Jesus is in control. He's got everything under control. In fact, if we go to Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews 1, verses 10 through 12, we read the following. "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as the vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, thy years shall not fail." And so we see here in Hebrews chapter 1, the fact that Jesus, and that's what all of Hebrews is about. Hebrews is a book that says that Jesus is more perfect than anything else we can imagine. He is more perfect than the priesthood. He is more perfect than the temple. He is more perfect than even Melchizedek. And so he is the one who is in control of all things. It is important that as we talk about Jesus, that we do not just identify with the manhood of Jesus, that physical form, the personality of Jesus as revealed in the scriptures, but we remember that he is, he was, and always will be God, the God, not a God. And so it's important for us to recognize this, and John wants to set this out from the very beginning, that Jesus is God. Though our minds may not be able to fully comprehend the complexities of this union / relationship, we must accept it by faith and allow that knowledge to influence our approach to Jesus. God. They are one. They are the same. But they are unique and distinguishable one from another. The God that spoke the universe into existence is also the one that tries to relate and identify with us, his creation. You see, Jesus is deeply concerned about you and I. And he wants us to recognize the fact that not only does he have a heart for us, but he is also the one that controls all things for us. There is nothing that can happen to us. There's nothing that is not sifted through his hands first. The good and the bad. And don't ever go around saying, well, God had never let anything bad happen to me. It is only bad because of the way your perspective. It's not bad if it's accomplishing God's purpose in this world and in your life. If you're truly born again, do you really have to worry about what happens after death? Do you really have to worry about what goes on in this world? Because you have an eternity that you'll be able to enjoy in his presence without pain, anguish, or suffering. Let's take a look at Jesus, the light. And so there in John chapter 1, and let's read from verses 4 through, and I did not put where I was going, so let me just quickly pray. 4 through 11. So John chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. Follow along as I read. In him, that's the word, that we know now as Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came to bear a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and they received him not. And so we have Jesus being depicted as the light of the world. And we have to ask ourselves, what does that mean for us? What does that do for us? In the Word, in God the Son, there is and there was life. Life began with him. He breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life, as it says in Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So not only was he there at creation, but he was also the one that gave the very essence of life to every single person that has come since. First in Adam, that he formed from the dust, then in Eve, and then on into every single other person that has ever come into this life. Not only was their life given, but the opportunity to see and understand all that God had created was set, had, and set them in the midst of, was given. So in him was life, and the life was the light of men. What do we mean by light? Well, you and I, because of the limitations of our physical body, are not able to see in darkness. We need to have light in order to see. See where food is, see where our friends are, see how to get hither and yon. And so we need that gift of being able to see. So not only did he give us life, but he also gave us the ability to observe and to see all that is around us and to begin to see and observe how he has a plan for us. Remember, this is the word. This is the logismos of the world that gives meaning. And so not only is he life, but he is also light. He brings meaning to us in life. And so, and it said, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended at night. And so we have to say, okay, here's the word. The word is life. The word gives light. And yet it says that when he came and shone his light on the world, they didn't understand. And we can look at that and we can say, well, yeah, that's true. If we go through the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and we take a look, it's very evident that the people had a hard time understanding him. He spoke to them in parables, and it said, and he told them that, you know, the true meaning of these parables is hidden from people because of the hardness of their heart. You see, the hearts would not allow the light to give them understanding. People want to determine for themselves what their purpose in life is. They don't want to see what God's purpose is for them. They wonder why they feel like such a failure when they've just been pursuing their goals and their aspirations all through life and not looking to Jesus as the light to help them to see what they're supposed to be doing, what they've been put here on earth for. If any man be in Christ is a new creature, old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. That's the light shining. But the light shined, and these people did not comprehend it at all. They did not see it. In fact, in John chapter 3, verse 19, John carries the theme of light and darkness throughout his book. And so we gain a better understanding of this verse by going there. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. Read as follows. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So why weren't people willing to accept this light, this guiding force within themselves? Because their intention was self-centered, evil. And it goes on, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. So if people are out there and they're doing their own thing and they're not willing to see what God is revealing to them, or not willing to change because of what God is revealing to them, then they love darkness. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You see, Jesus came as the Word. He came to the midst of us, and he shone his light upon us in order that he might reveal to us the need for change. The fact that we had developed our own plan and our own ways on how to please the God that created us. It's like my watch saying, well, yeah, I don't have my watch on. My watch says, I don't want to tell time for you today. I don't care what you made me for. I don't care what you bought me for. I am not going to tell you time. And that's what it is when Jesus sheds the light of his glory upon us, and we say, I'd rather do it my way. And we're not talking about Burger King either. We're talking about selfishness and self-centeredness. In fact, if we go to John chapter 12, verses 36 through 40, we see Paul or John again pick up this theme of the light and darkness, and we begin to better understand what's referred to in John chapter 1. In John chapter 12, verses 36 through 40, we read, while you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And of whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hidden their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. You see, the whole reason that the light came to this world, the whole reason that Jesus came to this world, was that he could expose to us the need that we have. He could show us the path that God has provided. And the problem is with the world, and the problem is sometimes with us, is that we don't want to do it anybody else's way. I want to do it my way. I want to have it my way. If I want to call that bad, I don't care if God meant it for good, I'm going to call that bad. And we don't want to see the light. We don't want to see the truth. And so we hide from it, and we do not believe. We run from it. And so here is Jesus, the light of the world, being presented to us in order for us to see that in him is life, if we will allow his light to penetrate into our darkest corners of our life. And so this becomes a great challenge to us about the light, and are we going to allow the light of God's word to shine in our hearts, to make a difference in our hearts? Are we going to welcome it, or are we going to shun it? Are we going to use it, or are we going to throw it away? Are we going to say, well, that's an interesting book, but I find these books and these methodologies and these philosophies and these great scholars' works, I find them more beneficial than the Word of God. You see, we reject the light. And so men don't want to understand or admit the truth about themselves. Jesus reveals sin, yet mankind does not want to confess or forsake their sin. As a craftsman, and I've been many things in my life, but for a while there, I was a sheet metal worker. And as a sheet metal worker, I started off as an apprentice. And so I had people showing me how to fix things. I had people showing me, don't do it that way. Well, why not? Well, because here's why. And they would show me why doing a layout that way wasn't right, and how it would make things go up. They would show me why you don't just go and bend on something real hard, because it'll actually weaken the metal and it'll break. And so they showed me all these things in order to help me. And yet it seems like when Jesus comes into our lives and he tries to show us something better, we say, I don't want to hear it. I have my way. It works for me. It's worked for my granddad. It worked for my dad. It worked for my great-great-granddad. And that's the way I want to do it. Forget it. Go away. Because he's a light. And he's showing us our sin, and we don't want to confess or forsake our sin. Mankind thinks that they're doing just fine, that their thoughts and ideas are based on truth, yet they are blind. They're feeling their way through life with eyes that are blinded to the truth, feeling about and grasping onto the pieces they find and using these incomplete pictures to explain life and justify their existence. Verse 6 says, and there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And so now we see the story begin to change a little bit, and John starts adding real-life people into this whole theological discussion. And he says, you know that guy John? You know John the Baptist, that guy? He says, he came to tell you about the light that God had sent. He came to tell you about the coming of the kingdom of God. And of course, typical of mankind, we say the coming of the kingdom of God, and they say, oh good, this is going to be a good place, there's going to be no more pain, we want to jump right to the end result and forget about the process of getting there. And so, John talks about John the Baptist. And in verse 7 it says, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Do you see what's going on here? John now is driving home his favorite theme, and that is you need to believe. He says, here's John the Baptist, and John the Baptist came to visit you folks and to show you the light, and he came to show you the light so that you could believe, you could see the miracles and all that God Jesus would do so that you would believe. Not so that you could have another great prophet to talk about. Not so that you could have a great theologian that you could go to. But so that you can believe that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So that you could believe that. That's pretty hard to understand, isn't it? But we need to believe it. And we need to believe that God sent John the Baptist to help the people of the Jewish descent to believe that he was the light of the world. He was the one that was going to expose what needed to be exposed. He was the one that was going to shine the light on the path and give that thy word is a light unto my path. Right? And so this is the one. This is he who is showing us the way. And John the Baptist is the one who is declaring that truth for them, that all men through him might believe. And John very carefully says he was not that light. I mean, they really honored John the Baptist's teaching. Remember that the Sadducees and Pharisees were afraid to say anything against John because the people loved him. So they had to acknowledge this man was special. This man was a prophet of God. They weren't willing to say otherwise. But here John says he was not that light, as important and as good as he was, as a messenger that paved the way for the coming of the Lord. He still was not that light, but he was sent. He was directed by God to tell people, not me, but Jesus. He's the light. You want to be able to see in the dark? He's the light. Go to him. And there in verse 9 it says, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The light that John the Baptist and John the Apostle are speaking of is the true light. Indicated that there were others that proclaimed to be the light, yet they were liars, false prophets. And as we go through this whole explanation of the Word and the Word made flesh, and we talk about Jesus being the light of the world, we need to acknowledge the fact that there are other people that have their vague little candles and they're shining their little light on a certain section of life and they're trying to see that's the explanation of life. Now for my favorite saying of all times. This is one of those seminary precious things. And it says, anytime you take a truth and make it the truth, you have a untruth. And any time you take the light of a single man, a single human being, a single person that is not the epitome of the Word made flesh, and you shine it on a little space, you're only going to see part of God's plan, and you're going to be led astray. And so John wants them to know that there are other prophets out there. I know that there's other people, but their light is just limited. They're not the light of the world. They're the light of that area that they're expertise in. And if you focus only on that area, you're going to run in. It's really hard for me to get anything done like this, right? We need Jesus to give us a full vision. We need our peripheral vision. We need our long vision. We need our short vision. We need to be able to envision it all because Jesus is the light of the world. He's the one. You know, as I get older, and maybe some of you have this problem, there are no old people here, right? Well, I'm kind of old, and so, but I noticed that in order for me to see things, I need a whole lot more light than I used to, you know? And so I go into my study, or I go and I'm working on a car, or I go and I'm working in my shop on certain things, and I find I have to get a bright flashlight and shine it so I can read what's on whatever that is. It can even be a piece of paper. It's like something about the light. It helps me to see better. And so there are other false lights out there. But Jesus is the true light that lights every man that cometh into the world. In verse 10 it says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Think about the tragedy in that one simple verse. He was in the world. He gave away everything, and he came, and he came into the world, and he wanted to sit right here with Jossie. He wanted to sit right here with Bev. He wanted to sit right here in the midst of this congregation and speak to our hearts. And yet it says that world that he came to, that world that he deliberately and intentionally visited, denied him. How sad is that? And we say, oh, the world, they just don't know Christ. They need to know Christ. But ask yourself, how many times when the Word of God begins to shine on a certain area in your life, do you say, oh, that's interesting. Better stay away from that. Right? We do, don't we? And so you want to go and say, this is the world. This is the unsaved. But it applies to us too. And how sad that our Jesus, that gave so much to us and did so much for us and wants to sit right beside us. We say, not today, I'm busy. Not right now, I got this to do. Oh, I don't know if I can swallow that one. That's a little bit hard to comprehend. I won't deal with that now. And so we have our own ways of avoiding the truth, don't we? He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. My prayer is that that will not be true of us. That we will be listening to that voice. Oh, it might take a little bit of time for us to absorb the intensity of the truth. It might take a little bit of time for us to shed off the scales of our own blindness. But let us be willing to engage and look into those things that we might know him. In fact, we're going to get there. Though he created the world and reigned over the world, he chose to reach down and enter into the world that had rejected him, knowing that they would reject him. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to his people, the nation of Israel, those that should have known, that should have been able to identify and unite with him, but they rejected him. They would not believe that Jesus was God, that Jesus was Messiah. Because, once again, they took a truth and made it the truth and had an untruth. Because they went to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and it says, the Lord thy God is one God, and they stopped there. Forget the rest of the scriptures. Forget what it says in Genesis 1, verse 26. Forget all those things. I've got my eyes on that one. And thus they rejected the very one that came to save them, the very one that could save them, the very one that wanted to save them, the very one that would do everything he could to save them. And they rejected him. The word is not just life, but it's the light of every man. Light is vital for the sustenance of life. Light allows plants to transform sunshine and water into something you and I can eat. And if we don't like eating the plants, then we give them to the animals. The animals take those very plants, the sustenance of life, they eat it and they turn it into something we might eat. Unless we're vegans or vegetarians. And then we say, no, I'd rather eat the plants. That's totally fine. I'm not here to discuss that. But I'm just saying, he was the light of the world. He's a very sustainer of life. Without the light of the gospel, no one can have life. No one can be saved. The light is necessary to expose the sin and the rebellion that lives in the darkness of man's heart. There needs to be a discovery of sin. This is revealed by Jesus through his teachings and through the presence of his Holy Spirit in the inner parts of man. It's not an outward thing, it's an inward thing. You know, my grandsons have all been taught the truth of the Word of God. If you ask them what it means to be saved and how to get saved, they can tell you. But I'm going to be bold, and I do not say this to criticize them at all. But have they actually come to the point that their inward part has learned to believe and depend upon those truths? Outward acknowledgement by mind or inward change by God? You see, that's the difference of the gospel. That's the difference. The light must first expose sin. And you say, oh, don't talk about sin. Oh, you might offend somebody. Yet it's necessary, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That's why he's referred to as the light.
Amen.
And so we need to allow that light to penetrate us. My friends, I know I've said it before. I'm not going to apologize. I'm going to say it again. Your best friend, one of the most effective tools that God has given you, is conviction. Because that's God saying, here's what's keeping you from finding your full potential. Here's what's keeping you from embracing all that I have for you. Here's what's hindering you. I only want to help you, so I'm going to show you where you need to change. You see, that's why we need to preach about sin. That's why we need to allow the light of God's word to shine on our hearts so we can see it and change it and be blessed because of it. He is the Word. He is God Almighty. He lives and abides forever, and he only wants to help us through change. And I'm sorry, if you get honest with yourself, you don't like the way you are anyhow. You run around mumbling and groaning. You go around about other people and the way they are, but you know that you're really talking about yourself, aren't you? And so we need to realize light is necessary to expose the sin and rebellion. We can see our errors, but we need to believe that the vaccine, little pertinence there, we need to take is that which has been developed by our Creator, the Lord Jesus. We need to be willing to allow him to transfuse us with his blood and cleanse us from sin. We need to see the need and be willing to submit to the vaccination process. And this one doesn't have any lies about it.
Amen.
There's no distortions of the truth. It truly is a life-ending epidemic. And we need to have that light shine. So we go and we go to our next section. We talk about the light of beginnings. We've talked about Jesus, the Word, and that he lived and reigned and forever in heaven, and that he was the light to the world. And now we need to see, how do we get these two put together so that it can make a difference in our life? The beginning of life. The beginning of the light. So in verse 12 it says, here's all the situation. You know, all this light that's being shined and all this light that people are rejecting and nobody wants to have anything to do. But, good news! That's the bad news. Here's the good news! But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. To the ones, and to as many as that might be. There is no limit to the number that can believe. The limitation is only on the willingness to receive the word as the light. To those that receive, accept that Jesus is the word and the life of all mankind. To these, the privilege, the authority is given to have their lives transformed into sons and daughters of God. So it comes down to this. I have four adopted grandsons. And every single one of them, their parents, my daughter, and my son-in-law said, we want to make you part of our family. And so, in order for that to transpire in the world that we live in, there had to be authority to given to them to adopt those children. So they had to go to court. They had to file paperwork. They had to allow their lives to be looked at in an open book so that they could say, yes, you are worthy to be a parent, and yes, we are going to give you the right and authority to be their parents. And in the same way, to as many as believe, to them gave he the right and the privilege to be called the sons of God. You have the ability to be adopted as God's children. And now what happens, just like with my grandsons, is now Eugene and Betsy begin to take care of them. They begin to provide for their every need. They begin to teach. They begin to instruct. They begin to punish in order to develop fine young men. And this is part of what God is saying to us. Jesus, the light of the world, Jesus, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, it is he that is we must believe in order to see our lives change. In order for the light to come in, we have to believe in the Word, and that the Word is God, and the Word was God, and the Word was in the beginning with God, and that that God wants to shine light on our lives in order to help us. Verse 13 says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This transformation into children of God, this decision to accept Jesus as God, as man, as the life is a work of God. And this is where it gets really, this probably becomes even more complicated than trying to understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and all three are one. Because now we need to say, Jesus is challenging us. You need to receive, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. But he's also saying, you can't believe unless God tells you you can believe. You can't believe unless the Lord draws you. In fact, let's get back up here. Sorry. John chapter 6, verse 37. John chapter 6, verse 37. Listen to this. This is a mystery. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So, Jesus is saying, you got to come to me, but only God can draw you, right? In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we all get that one. We've heard that lots of times. But how often are we focused on this? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, God is the one that must draw us in. God is the one that we need to pray will draw those people in. They can understand with their hands, but the transformation of the heart is a miracle work of God. And we need to make sure that we are looking to the miracle of salvation and not just a simple mental assent to salvation. In verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And here we see John coming and putting that final piece of the puzzle together. The Word was made flesh. No other way to understand that than Jesus. No other place to go with that than Jesus. No place other than the Son of Man to assume that this is what God is doing. And he dwelt amongst us. And why did he dwelt amongst us? Because we can behold his glory. How do you say, well, I didn't see God's glory? Well, think about the miracles that Jesus did. Those were all pointing to the fact that he had the power over the wind. He had the power to change water into wine. He had the power to forgive sin. Those are things only God can do. And so this Jesus had to be God. And so all of this is evidence. Here's why you need to believe in Jesus, because he is God. He is the epitome of God. Everything we need to know about God is there in Jesus, and you need to believe that is Paul's thesis for the entire book. He chose to dwell, live, abide, work, play on earth. mankind. John, the disciple, those that have believed, bear witness that this is more than a man. They have the testimony of his miracles and his wonders as a teacher. How many times did they say, this man speaketh as no one that we have ever seen? How does this man know at the age of 12 he's teaching the religious leaders of the day? And they were in awe because he was more than just a man. He was the Son of God. His teachings reflect the truth of God. They fulfill the truth of God's word. They are the words of God. He is the only one that could be labeled as the Son of God because he is God. His message was full. Every bit of it talked of the grace and truth of God Almighty, the sovereign and triune God evidenced for mankind to see in order that they might believe. Do you recognize that in the beginning of eternity, the beginning for your eternity is in what you believed about Jesus? Is he just a man? Is he just an angel? There are religious groups. There are Christian groups that believe just that. Or do you believe that truly is God and that he reigns as God? He is the creator and revealer of God for all mankind. Your salvation is not dependent on a strong will and the ability for you to trick your mind into believing in Jesus, but allowing God to bring you to the point of salvation and deliverance. He confers on you the right and privilege of becoming a son of God. It is then and only then that you will begin to experience and realize the depths of the riches of the knowledge of his will, as it says in Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. My friends, as we begin to look into this book of John, we want to be able to find those discoverable riches. We want God to reveal through his word those things that are necessary for us to grow and to reflect his image. We need to allow the light of his word to shine down and reveal our sin. We cannot run from that. We shouldn't hide from that. We should be willing to embrace that as the only way that we can effectively change. So stand and let's make a commitment to Jesus today as we sing our hymn 56. And let's sing it with our hearts and ask ourselves, are we truly the Lord's? Are we holding on to something else? I am thine, O Lord, all four stanzas as we stand and sing together. And you can make a decision about what you want to believe about Jesus. Maybe it's a point of salvation. Maybe it's a point of dedication. Maybe it's a willingness to allow him to reveal.